We've endured another year. Maybe for some of us this evening, we've survived. Rather than conquered, we have survived. And as the year that stands now before us, it may very well be possible that 1994 may be a very turbulent year, very violent year. We don't know. Could be times of great prosperity for 94. I doubt it. But anything's possible. But among the variables of life and this new year to come, the bottom line is there's one thing certain, and that is the sure foundation of God's Word. God's Word is sure. No matter what our lives have seen thus far in 93, no matter what we'll see in 94, God's Word has been revealed, and it will come to pass as God has ordained. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend 1994 playing catch-up. I don't want the year to come rolling over me. I want to be up and beyond ahead of it. I want to have victory with Jesus Christ. I know by God's Word that He will be victorious. Lonnie said earlier that she's trusting in Him to break the chains. He's done it before, and she's looking forward to Him doing it again. Hey, I'm trusting in Him doing it again, and if He doesn't, then it's going to be something that is because of me, not because of Him. God is willing. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, we come across a very exciting and very wonderful chapter. In this great chapter, there's the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Many thousands are held captive in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah has been called by God to bring God's Word to the people. Jeremiah is very young. He was called into the ministry at a young age, and he was God's prophet. There's no greater office in all of God's calling than to be a prophet, a heralder of God's Word. And we're still blessed in the earth today to have what I believe to be God's prophet in the earth, and that is Billy Graham. All of the things that surround his life are scripturally evident as the life of a prophet. He can go into any nation in the world and have access to the king or to the president at the snap of a finger. There's nobody else in the earth that can do that. Billy Graham is respected. Billy Graham's holding forth the Word of God. And he's God's man. Jeremiah was God's man. Though he was a young man, though he was a powerful, committed man to God, yet his message would be rejected. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever gone up in front of people before. Maybe you've made presentations at work, and they didn't buy your sales pitch. They didn't go along with your program. You feel rejected. And heralders of God's Word have a funny situation, because it doesn't matter. God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. You deliver the message, and they're not going to believe your message, by the way, Jeremiah. Now, how'd you like to have a message, a sermon like that on Sunday morning? You're going up to the pulpit, and or maybe you're coming up to lead worship, and God says, they're not going to worship. They're not going to listen to your message. In fact, they're going to reject your message, and they're going to come against you, and they'll beat you, and they'll throw you into prison. What a Sunday morning that would be. I've come close, I think, sometimes. But Jeremiah is this beautiful man, and I say beautiful because Jeremiah, as you study his life, he was extremely sensitive. He was very sympathetic by his very nature, and he's been known as the weeping prophet. He would deliver his message and he would be crying. And that is a sign, I personally believe, if you're crying outward or inward, of a true shepherd of God's people. Jeremiah was committed to them and he wept over the condition of God's people there in Babylon. He delivered, though he was a very sensitive and sympathetic man, Jeremiah delivered very stern messages. His ministry was one that was delivered in very difficult times. You could say that he was a Christian in very challenging days, much like our days. And as believers, we are very much aware and very much alert of the times and of the age in which we live presently. And I am personally convinced that we are experiencing, and we shall experience, in the 1990s, I think the greatest decade of unprecedented opportunities to share Christ. I don't know about you, but in my workplace, There are people coming in off the streets. There are people coming into this church who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraged by that. Some people say, well, isn't that a crime? Well, you know, maybe. And we can lament about the past. We can lament about what should have happened in 93. Or we can say, hey, this is a ministry opportunity of unprecedented scale as far as I'm concerned, and I'm going to share Christ. There are more people ignorant concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, even churched people in America, than I think ever before in American history. This is a great time. This is a wonderful time to share Christ. And I want to just lightly touch over some prophetic things and then get into what I think is really the focal point of the message this evening. But keep your finger in Jeremiah 29. I want to draw some things to your attention. Number one, because there are these next following events, I believe, taking place in the earth, we will have unprecedented opportunities to share Christ with, I think, great open doors. And it is things like this. There is a great global demand on planet Earth today. And some of the things I'm going to touch on are not just being mentioned about in pulpits, but in the secular media as well. The global demand on planet Earth. In 1930, the world population was 2 billion people in 1930. In 1950, the population of the Earth was 2.5 billion. In 1970, the population of this Earth was 3 billion. That's 1970. In 1993, the population of the world has now 5.5 billion people. Amazing. We are seeing famines on the increase. We are not only seeing famines that are being brought about because of political selfishness and demands and hierarchy. Most famines are that way. But we're hearing warnings now from the secular media and the secular scientific world saying that by the year 2000, not very far from now, the world will be unable to feed itself. And an interesting piece of data I picked up, 77% of the world tonight will go to bed hungry. And I confess to you this evening, my stomach is so full I can hardly speak. It's terrible. And this statistic's been gnawing on me. We are so pampered. But I believe in the 90s, we're going to see a radical change. And some of the great authorities are telling us that the United States is 1.25 years away from famine, if we mismanage or if the environment takes a turn. And by the year 2020, the scientists say that at these current standards, the world population will be 10.5 billion people by the year 2020. Another thing that's coming upon this world and very interesting factors to look at is the global weather patterns that we're seeing in the world around us. Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke 21. As Jesus is delivering his end time message in Luke 21, starting at verse 25, Jesus says in his great Olivet Discourse concerning the last days, it was the message delivered 2 days before his death. Verse 25, Luke 21, Jesus says, and there will be great signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, the celestial heavens, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The word in the Greek means no way out. There'll be great distress among the nations with no way out of escape. The sea and the waves roaring. Very interesting, the word waves in the Greek is solos. And that word means to vibrate or to be violent. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down. Now's the time of the year to do it, by the way. You go down to the Wedge in Newport Beach. We used to hang out there when we were in high school. And the waves, before you get out of your car, when there's a storm coming out of the south. The waves are so strong, you can feel on Balboa Peninsula, you can feel the ground shake. And I've been there before when the waves are so great, 15 to 18 feet high, hitting against that shore and that jetty, that when the waves break, it sets off the alarm, just like that one right there, on cars and beepers. Must be an emergency at this hour. Roaring. That word means, actually, I like the word in the Greek, it's pronounced echo. Not only will the waves be vibrating and violent, but there will be a roaring. And the Greek means to reverberate. There'll be a great tumult in the seas in the last days. And a lot of scholars now believe that that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ concerning radical global weather changes, that the sea will become very violent and very stormy. And as we look, and I got some bizarre statistics just to unsettle you, but hang on, there's a wonderful end to this message, so don't leave. They're telling us, according to USA Today newspaper, the greatest increase in what they are now calling killer storms has proven to be, in all of recorded history, the greatest rise in killer storms has proven to be between 1990 and 1993. And we kind of go, I'm sure, man. How can this be? I mean, the surf's been cool. Again, we live in the part of the world that is, has, I can't think of any other place on planet Earth that has been more blessed by God's grace than California, specifically Southern California. But what about the devastation that went through the Hawaiian Islands recently? What about the devastation of Andrew? What about the storms that cut through India? Massive storms. Micronesia and the storms that have transpired there are taking more life, according to, again, USA Today magazine or newspaper, that there has been the greatest increase of killer storms from 90 to 93 and also superquakes from 90 to 93, the greatest increase in all of recorded history. And you might say, well, big deal. Now, that's one thing we do know about is earthquakes. But then again, it's been gentle. The 7.1 earthquake rather recently shook everybody up. But look at what's happened to the rest of the world. Radical things, tremendous things taking place in the earth. Jesus went on to say in Luke 21, 26, that because of not only the celestial upheavals, signs in the heavens and the moon, stars. Hey, not too long ago, my family, we were out in the backyard, it was late at night, beautiful summer evening, and this thing came across the sky, and it was radical. And it was so, it seemed so close that I was actually thinking, this could be something big. And I looked for some incredible flash in the distance, like maybe in Seattle or San Francisco, thinking that maybe this is an ICBM coming in. You know, it was that radical looking. It wasn't some piddly shooting star. It was a big deal. And turn on the news the next morning, and it was a Soviet satellite that prematurely entered the atmosphere and burned up. And maybe you saw that in the news. It was amazing. Well, we got to see it. And as it streaked across the sky, they figured it was going 36,000 miles an hour when it came in. And it just went across the sky. And I thought for a minute, wow, that's radical. What could that be? Jesus says there'll be signs in the heavens. You look up in the stars tonight on a beautiful night like this, and they're there. They've always been constant. They're not going anywhere. Maybe you'll see Orion or Pleiades at this time of the year go into the southern sky, and by early morning hours, he's over here in the southwest setting, and that's about as most movement you'll see. Jesus says that right before the end, there'll be great signs in the heavens. Great things. So much so, he says there in verse 26, that men's hearts will fail them for fear. It's called cardiac arrest. And the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. I can never say great glory without saying great glory. Yes, he will be coming too, but me with him and you. Radical things coming. Now, some people tell us that, you know, what are you doing talking about this stuff, Jack? This is tribulation stuff. This is second coming stuff. Well, that's my point. If we're talking about these things now, if we're seeing indicators now, how much closer is the coming of Jesus Christ for his church? Because the Bible clearly reveals that Christ will come for his bride, the church, and receive him unto herself. Because the Bible says that we have not been appointed under wrath. And there it says that God will pour out his wrath against a Christless rejecting earth in the great tribulation period as God begins to focus upon Israel once again. Another thing we need to look at and consider in the year to come is what on earth is going on with America. I saw an article recently from the European Intelligence Digest, and it warned that if the United States continues to weaken, it could destabilize the other democracies or the democratic nations in the world. And Europe was talking about how much they need the U.S. to straighten up its act. Because if America goes down, it will open up the floodgate for insanity. Up until now, we've been the police force. You know, somebody will call us up and say, we need American troops here. And we would go over there. And George Bush and Ronald Reagan were very good at that. And, you know, you're very proud, you know, when some nation's beating up some other nation, that your country goes in there to help them out. You feel good about it. But unfortunately, that rescue mentality has come with a price tag, and America is now broke. I was talking to a captain in the United States Marine Corps, and he was studying intelligence. And he told me, in their study of war, they study war there, you know. Well, I'm glad somebody's studying war. I mean, you know, but they're studying war. And they study all the famous tactics of famous generals throughout history. And you know what they're teaching? As the data now is coming out more and more, there was a situation when Ronald Reagan went into office that Reagan was monitoring the Soviet arms buildup, the arms race. And Ronald Reagan said, disarm and will disarm or else pay the consequences. And the communique came back, was understood by what this intelligence officer is telling me, that the Soviet Union said, hey, you know what, we think he's bluffing and we're going to continue to build. And Ronald Reagan started something called Star Wars. You ever hear Star Wars? Chuck Missler worked on Star Wars with Sir Edward Teller. Remember Sir Edward Teller? He was the commanding engineer of the Manhattan Project. The Manhattan Project is the project that made the bombs for Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And when all the data came back in, they presented it to Ronald Reagan, and they said it's going to take us about 12 years to get all of the technology together to pull off Star Wars. It's a brilliant plan. And I'm not going to tell you some of the things he told me because you wouldn't believe it, how that plan came about. But Reagan said, I want this thing implemented, and I want it now. And what happened was, according to U.S. intelligence, Ronald Reagan got on the phone and talked to the Supreme Soviet and said, you know what, if you're not going to lay down your arms, we'll race you. And we'll beat you. We'll build bigger ones and we won't stop. And what happened was, the Star Wars program got going. And it was a total bluff because we couldn't pull it off in time. And it caused them to back down. And he said, this is documented. And he said, in 200 years, if God hasn't returned, history will be written that it was one of the most tactical moves to prevent a preemptive strike against the United States. But where is America now? If you're in the military right now, it's a good chance you've been laid off. We're closing down strategic areas. And Europe is very concerned about that. America's letting down the guard. Why? Because we can't afford any longer to be the police force of the world. And it's time now to regroup. What about this? What about the Roman Empire that's being revived in Europe, according to the Bible, according to Revelation 17 and Daniel chapter 9? The unification of Europe continues, just as the Bible prophesied. And what I'm very interested about is all the things that's now coming out of Rome. Did you see on the news a couple, a week ago, where the Pope now is going to go to Jerusalem in the spring? That's very exciting news. And when they asked him what he's doing, why are you going? He said, I want to go there to support and to encourage the peace process. And I got goosebumps on my back a little bit. For you see, in Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says that the Antichrist will arise out of the city of seven hills, the city that was once the prince of the people that should come, Rome, from Rome. And it will be the revised Roman Empire, which today, if you've ever traveled Europe, or you don't have to travel Europe, you can take a little field trip to LAX, and you can see the planes that are coming in, the Lufthansa, Alitalia, Air France. And you'll see the 12 stars of the unification of Europe on the tail of all the planes, all of them. And they have their national anthem now. It's the Ode to Joy written by Handel. They have the words to their national anthem. And I find it very interesting that just the other day, Helmut Kohl, the chancellor of Germany, because he's very impatient with how slow unification's coming together. And I don't know if you're watching Germany. It's getting pretty scary what's going on in Germany. There's a strong, heavy anti-Semitic movement in Germany. Helmut Kohl said, quote, Germany will not wait to implement Maastricht. Should the unification hesitate, we will lead. And if you know anything about Helmut Kohl and the German mentality right now in Europe, you get a little nervous. You get a little nervous when you take a look at France, who is now aligning themselves with an Islamic group. And it has been discussed, and it hasn't even been covertly, that France is committed to undermining the power of the United States in Europe. It's time for the ugly American to go home, says France. Italy just recently voted to go socialist. And they're all crying out for a leader to bring about unification. I saw in a magazine that I picked up at an airport, the Economic European was the name of the magazine. And it had an article in there by Mikhail Gorbachev. And Mikhail Gorbachev says, it may be time for me to consider getting back in the government. Hey, he's a king without a kingdom right now. From what I gather in Russia, he's not all that much liked. But I tell you where he's got his following is Europe. Now, no, I'm not saying that Mikhail Gorbachev is the Antichrist, even though he's a very good friend of the Pope. They've been pen pals since they were 12 years old. Did you know that? In fact, I have an article in my desk from U.S. News and World Report where the announcement was made by the Pope that Gorbachev is a pseudo-Christian, whatever that is. Only God knows for sure. Very interesting things that we can keep an eye on. I tell you, have your Bible open. If you're not home at nights, get a cassette tape. and set your VCR to ABC News. And then in your leisure, review the news before the next day and do it over and over again and watch what happens. Get your Bible out and blow your mind. Watch these things. The rise of Islam, the fastest growing religion on the planet. Islam is committed to the destruction of the great Satan. Ask Rafsanjani, the commander, the president of Iran, what that means. He says it is the United States. And he says we are committed to the destruction and to the annihilation of Israel. They don't make any undercover statements about it. And I'm nervous when I read that Boris Yeltsin signed this year, 1993, a security pact with Rafsanjani of Iran to supply arms for U.S. dollars. And they just recently closed a deal with 12 Tu-22 fighter planes and other implements of war that totaled, carried with it a price tag that went into the Russian treasury, $3.8 billion. Russia needs the money. People are in great need. What does Russia have? Down in Kazakhstan, they have nuclear arms, and they're selling them off. Korea's been buying them. Saddam Hussein has picked some up. What's going on? You can't blame them. They have hungry people. But there's an Islamic rise in the world taking place, and there's very interesting things. As you look in Ezekiel chapter 38, and you study what's going on there. The Bible speaks about Rosh. And we know as we study and as the ancients have studied that it is the tribal leader for the Roshans, which came to be now Russia and the Muscovites in Ezekiel 38. But what's interesting to me, isn't God so smart? Because up until recently it was the Soviet Union. It was all the different republics under one. And that's fragmented. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say the Soviet Union in Ezekiel 38. It says Russia. And what does the Bible say? It says that there the leader of Russia will be pulled into a battle into the mountains of Israel. That they'll, as Ezekiel says, there'll be hooks in his jaw to pull him out of his place, out of the uttermost parts of the north, and bring him down. And who are his war partners? Every one of them mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are Islamic nations. It says in there Ethiopia and Libya and Iran. Amazing. Most scholars believe that the rapture is imminent, that the Ezekiel 38 battle is imminent. Nobody knows which one's going to happen first. We'll see. Maybe 94 will show us. And then what about this, the kings of the east? That's another thing. The Bible tells us in Revelation 16 that the Euphrates River during the tribulation period will be dried up, so it will make a way for the kings of the east. And you go, what are you talking about? If you have a Greek lexicon or if you have a computer with Greek on your in it, look up kings of the east, and this is what it says. It means kings of the rising sun in your Bible. Have you seen the news, what's going on in China? Unbelievable things in China. There's a massive arms buildup in China of nuclear weapons. We've been telling them to put down their weapons. And it's interesting that they've signed some kind of a pact. We're still trying to figure that out with India and the Islamic people there in India. And it's made, again, it's made some in that area very nervous. It's China that's been selling Saddam Hussein's Scud missiles. And Japan recently said, quote, we need to invest in China as it will be the next America of the world economy. And China is building nuclear weapons. And it's interesting that the Bible says that the kings of the east will invade Israel with 200 million soldiers. The Bible says so. And then what about Jerusalem? The Bible says in the last days, Jerusalem will become the burdensome stone of the world. And I don't know about you, but the current peace agreement that's being applauded by everybody, being applauded by everybody is nothing more than a death sentence, if you ask me. Israel has been backed into a corner now. Do you realize what happens now? If Israel says, hey, we're being treated badly on this deal and we're going to push you guys out now. You're not keeping the agreement. Who's going to be the bad guy? It's going to be Israel. And by the way, I think the Israeli government has sold out their people. That's why there's so much anger against their leaders. They've sold out their peace. Somebody asked, I can't remember where I heard this, if it was on the news or if it was on another Christian program, but somebody asked some high-ranking Israeli officials, do you have the Masada complex? And remember the Masada complex? That was, if Israel feels backed into a corner, they'll just kill themselves. That's what Masada was all about. And they said, no, we don't have the Masada complex anymore. We have the Samson complex. If we see that we are being surrounded and the Islamic world is coming against us, we know that they'll use nuclear weapons. We have nuclear weapons. They said, we have the Samson complex. If they're going to take us down, we'll take them all down with us. No more Masada complex. It's the Samson complex. And I want to draw your attention now back quickly to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah was delivering a message that seemed hopeless. We look around the world tonight and it looks hopeless. Well, it all depends on how much you know your Bible. Because I think we're going to see things transpire in 1994 that's going to do nothing but encourage us. Look at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, and to the priests and the prophets and all the peoples whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters that you may increase there and not diminish. And seek peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. For what? For the city. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst of you deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Quickly, verse 1. Jeremiah tells us there that it is the word of God that comes to Israel in their captivity. You and I are captive. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven. You feel like giving up? I got news today on the telephone that three pastors have fallen in adultery. And you just want to give up. You feel like it's too hard? Oh no, not another Wednesday night. Oh no, a Friday night. Oh no. Oh, gee. How am I going to watch roller derby and go to church? I don't know. There was a guy by the name of Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, who used to throw tables and stuff off the stage. He used to karate chop tables and break them to get the point across. And he's very effective. He sounds like a lunatic, but he's a wonderful man of God, Billy Sunday was. And I feel like grabbing this computer right here and watch Chuck freak out. grabbing this computer and throwing it down to get your attention to say, you will not survive 1994, nor will I. If you try to go without the Bible, you're not going to make it. I beg of you this evening, this is the last moments. We're down to the last 30 minutes of 1993. Make a covenant, as Daniel did, not to defile yourself, and commit yourself to the Word of God. Jeremiah says it is the Word of God. Take an aggressive approach. Buy a notebook. I'm so committed to this that if you can't buy a notebook, I'll buy you a notebook. Come and see me after the message. Get a notebook for 1994 and get, write 1994 on the front of that notebook. And begin to study the Word of God. Carry it with you. And if you really want to get committed, buy a highlighter. Get disciplined about your Bible. Will you commit to reading your Bible in 1994 every day? I don't care if it's one verse. Will you? I beg of you. Read your Bible. Jeremiah says these are the right tools to not survive 1994, but to flourish in 1994. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words were to me as the rejoicing of my heart, for I have seen in your word that I am called by your name. Do you ever wonder who you are? Look into God's word. Jeremiah says, when I was in your word, I found out that I was called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I love that word in the Hebrew. It's kara. And that word means to be addressed, to be bidden, to be famous, to be renowned. The word in the Hebrew means to publish. I looked into your word and I found out that I am called, I am published by your name. God knows your name. The Bible tells us in Psalms that God knows the names of all the stars. He calls them by names. Isn't that cool? God looks up into the heavens and says, Betelgeuse, come forth! And it's there. And then God says, you know, Twinkle, whatever his name, be there. And he's there. God knows their names. He knows your name. God declares, he publishes your name. Malachi 3:16, where our men's ministry has their theme verse. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Isn't that precious? God looks over a cloud and goes, listen, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. And God heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written down. And God published that book about all those who spoke of His name and feared Him and meditated on Him. God says in Malachi 3:16, every time you talk about God, He says, ah, there is John again talking about me. And he writes it down. He gets a big smile on his heart. By the way, I couldn't help but think as we were worshiping God tonight that God was pleased. He's blessed. And then look at Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 6. It's, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, I have carried or caused you to be carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens. Look, we're going to get raptured or we're going to die. Whichever comes first doesn't matter to me. I just want to go to heaven, and I want to go now. Sound like a spoiled brat. I want to go now. I want to go to heaven. God says, I want you to plant. I want you to get married. Maybe there's a single. Oh, that was the word from the Lord tonight. To get... I'm to get married in 94. Maybe. God is saying, settle down. You know, we can become so preoccupied with the Lord's return that we wind up doing nothing. Or we take our charge card and run up some big bill thinking Jesus is going to come back next week. Well, I hope He does. But we're not to run up these bills, and which is another form of lying, actually. But anyway, we won't get on that. But we want Jesus Christ to return, and we're supposed to do that. But listen, the bottom line is we need to occupy till he comes. In Luke 19, Jesus said that there would become a time that he would go away into a far country and that he would have servants. And it says there that he tells the servants in the parable that they are to occupy till he returns. That means you get a job, you go to school, you do the things, you witness. You don't get a white robe and go stand on top of the mountaintop and wait for him to return. I want to do that. But we're not to do that. Psalm 119 says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And living is having a witness and occupying till he comes. Jesus is coming again. We need to have God involved in our priorities for 1994. And then look at verse 7. We need to pray. We need to be in the word. We need to be involved. And we need to pray. Verse 7 says, and seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Chino Hills, Ontario, Upland, Corona, Diamond Bar, Phillips, wherever you're from. Look what God says in verse 7. And seek the peace of the city. Pray for it. Pray for the mayor. Larissa is here from the Ukraine. And she told me this morning as I picked her up, she was at Disneyland, and she was standing in line to get on some ride. And George was with her, and he says, oh, I know this guy up here. I want to introduce you to him. And he goes up there, and only the way George Bryson can, and says, this is Larissa from the Ukraine. And Larissa, I want you to meet Tom Bradley, the ex-mayor of L.A. And, you know, they're sitting there talking, and it's precious. Here's a man who was, I believe, the mayor of L.A. for like 15, 16 years. And whatever he did or didn't do, there were churches in that city that were committed to praying for that man. And not all of his judgments were correct, but they prayed for him. We need to pray for our community. God says, pray for our community. Be involved in the civic programs of our area in 1994. Be involved in your church. God honors the locality of where you worship and how you get involved. Very, very important. And by the way, I think by doing that, I think we show Christian love by doing that. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, therefore, Paul says, I exhort you, first of all, that supplication, prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. Pray for Bill Clinton. He needs it. And then the next thing in verses 8 and 9, we need to be selective about who we fellowship with. This is a very serious one. Look what Jeremiah says in verses 8 and 9. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreams which I have caused you to dream, for they prophesy falsely. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. What were they saying? Oh man, there's not going to be any rapture. There's not going to be any judgment. America's going to do fine. Just send your money in. Keep my program on the air. Everything's going great. We're living on the threshold of great prosperity. Jeremiah would be thrown out today. God says, don't listen. Be very selective about who you fellowship with. Are the people you're fellowshipping with in 93 pulling you down? Then you've got about 20 minutes to get rid of them. And I mean it. A strategic move. The Bible's very, very serious about this. And I tell you what, well, Jack, I'm witnessing to them. I had a friend tell me, you know, he goes, man, when I became a Christian, I couldn't figure out why I wasn't leading people to the Lord. I was hanging around with all my friends, and I was sharing Christ with them. And this one guy came up, and he says, oh, are you sharing Christ? And he goes, yes, you want to hear about him? He goes, no. Well, how come? He goes, you got a beer in your hand. And my friend just turned red. He was so convicted. Who are you fellowshipping with? Covenant with your heart this year to come? that you will fellowship with people who stimulate you spiritually. Find somebody in this church who's more spiritual, or you perceive them to be more spiritual than you are yourself. That is the greatest way to grow. Hang around people who are going and growing in the Spirit. If you don't, you're going to be stagnant. You're going to be bored. And these are not the days to be bored. Watch who you fellowship with. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And that word test in the Greek means to examine or to approve or to try with acid. Give them the acid test, which is what? It's the Bible. Pour a little Bible on them and see if they melt. You know, you see the snail going across the street or across the sidewalk. My kids, they're wicked little guys. They go out and they get salt and they pour salt on the snail. And that little, you know, I'm melting. You know, the poor thing just shrivels up and it's, oh, man. Just, you know, get your friends and just kind of put a little Bible on them. Shake a little Bible on them. See what happens. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Thessalonians, prove all things. It's the same word. Same exact word. Acid test all things and hold to that which is good. Have the guts this year to stand up for what is right, for what is good. The psalmist says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then be encouraged. And we'll end with this. Look at verses 10 and 11. Beautiful scripture. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed," or hey, 93 is done, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You ever wonder what God's thinking? Can you imagine? Well, He doesn't think about me. He's handling Bosnia right now. He's trying to figure out this, and he's not trying to figure out anything. He's sitting on His throne, and He's not sweating. He's not panicking. He knows all things. I want you to be encouraged. Now, I don't know about you, but in Psalm 42, I so much relate to this psalm. David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" Have you ever felt like that, or is it just me? Man, I have been going through a time of such depression these last couple months. It's been so hard. "Why so downcast, O my soul?" I look around, I go, man, I got every reason in the world to praise. Why are you so bummed out? And you're kind of like, what's wrong with you? Blessed is the man who meditates in his law both day and night. The word means to preach to self. Some of us need, maybe all of us need, to preach to ourselves a sermon of encouragement. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and because of that, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon." Do you hear that? Why are you downcast? I don't know. "But I will worship you who brought me over Jordan, and I'll remember your heights there in Hermon." Hey, when it's hot in our house, when it's really hot, I'll say it's hotter than Helsinki outside. You think, man, I'm going to go up to that Lake Arrowhead. Why? Cool breeze. Nice, comfortable. Hermon was a place of refuge and of refreshment. When your soul is downcast, hope in God. Jeremiah says, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." I don't know about you, but I hate when people try to tell me what I'm thinking. I hate that. It just bugs me. "Oh, I know what you were thinking." What? And they come up with this absurd, ludicrous thing, and it's like, wow, that's really twisted. I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking about going to In-N-Out right now. That's what I was thinking. And it's weird. Listen, God knows. I love what he says in verse 11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think. Why did he say that? Because we're always trying to tell God how to think. And what is it are we saying? We're saying things like, I'm not worthy. God, if you want to send me down now, you can. I'll never amount to anything. And God just says, oh, you know, I know the thoughts I think. Quit putting that stuff in my head. He knows the thoughts that he thinks. Why? Because he's God. We don't know the thoughts that we think. We're men. That's Mr. and Mrs. Men. Mankind. We don't know what we're thinking. The Bible says that we need to have our thoughts renewed daily by the Word of God. But we get downcast. We get discouraged. I had a wonderful time tonight on the telephone in my office before coming out here. Well, Reese and I got together on the telephone this evening and we prayed for this church. We prayed for his church. He prayed for me and I prayed for him. And he said, hey man, you know what? Let's do more prayer, more Bible, and read more good books in 94. Let's do it. And you know what? I can tell you right now that my heart with that call was encouraged. Why don't you grab somebody, if need be, by the shoestrings tonight and say, will you covenant with me to stand with me? Let's be accountable to each other. Let's read. Let's pray. Let's read good Christian books. Let's grow. But the warning is, we more often than not get up, close our Bibles, and tuck the message underneath our belt and leave and never change. Why don't we get vulnerable enough to say, I need accountability? Because without it, you'll fall. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. They never make it. We have to fellowship. And the hope is God knows what he thinks toward us. We'll end with this. I've been saying this for a long time. Psalm 139, verse 17, the psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, what? His thoughts toward you. They are more than the number of the sands of the sea. Now, I like that. A little while ago in our Genesis study, we ran through some data. In 1 square foot of sand, there is 10 to the 25th power of grains of sand in 1 square foot. 10, the number 10, with 25 zeros behind it. By the way, it just so happens to be in the universe, the observable universe, with our super telescopes, there's 10 to the 25th stars that we can see so far. God says, more than that. And what are his thoughts? Well, that little bum, look at him. No, not of evil, of good. His thoughts are good. He's thinking good for you in 94. And I think, I know nothing's impossible to God, but sometimes I think some things come close because of us. And God says, oh boy, do I have plans for them in 94. I can't wait. And I think the greatest challenge he has is to get our chin off of our chest to look up and to receive and to go. God's thoughts are secure. God is on the throne. He's king and he likes you very much. I like to say that because when I hear that God loves me, it's too big for me and I can't touch that. God loves you. That's like, I can't feel that. It's too big. But when somebody says, you know what? God likes you. He likes hanging around with you. He wants to go with you. Now I can relate to that. I can say, oh man, Lord, you're good. You're so good. The thoughts that God has for you in 1994 are very, very good. The world may seem to be crumbling. Prophecies coming to pass. Be encouraged as you see all these cataclysmic things being unfurled before you. And know that God has a hope and a plan for your future. He does. In a moment, we're going to ask the ushers to come forward as we partake in communion together. Why don't we stand right now? We'll have the worship team come up. And we'll pray. Lord Jesus, oh God in heaven, we come, and Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. Jesus, that tonight, for those who have taken the time to be with you, who thought it important enough to be here with your convocation, to pray, to enter this new year, God, with you. Oh, Father, we pray that tonight there would be a resolution made in our hearts that we would seek you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. And Father, that we would not backslide this year. That we would go on in victory, Lord, with you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I commit this church into your hands. Lord, these are your people. These are your sheep. You've paid for them. You've made them, and you've bought them. And they're yours. And Jesus, as this year comes upon us, may this work proclaim your word, and may these people be the most loved, the most healthy, growing, fruitful sheep in the world. Jesus, we commit ourselves unto you.